Amen. Take God's word this morning. Open with us, if you will, to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Hebrews 11, as we are traveling through this 11th chapter, the Hebrew writer is reminding a Jewish nation who had taken a call to faith and a walk with God, and the Hebrews, who had been by the religious leaders and so forth through the years, had enabled or allowed the call of God to walk with Him in faith. They had turned it into nothing more than a legal system where you check off certain legal duties, and that defined the entirety of your walk. The Hebrew writer is reminding them that's not what God is calling them to now, nor was it what God called them to then. The call of God for people to trust Him in a walk of salvation by faith has always been God's method and manner for salvation. And so He is reminding these Hebrews, whatever they've observed in a legal system, the call to trust the Messiah as their Redeemer is in keeping with the faith that all of these of old have been called to. Last week we dealt with Abraham, and so he started with the father of faith. That would surely get their attention to know that the father and the patriarch of all of their faith would be recognized and distinguished by his faith, not by law keeping. The Hebrew writer gets even more radical would be in their mind when he comes to the lawgiver himself in Moses and says, even Moses, yes, even Moses himself was saved by faith alone. And so we began to look at this aspect of faith, distinct, all these different distinctions among the different characters that are described here. I do like to remind you in this Hebrew letter, this is not these heroes of faith. No, it's not heroes of faith. There's nothing heroic about any of these men or women. What is the hero is the God behind those who just simply trusted. God does the great. We just trust Him for it. We just believe in His greatness and what He can and will do. We began the life of Moses, and when we get, we're going to be going through more extensive to, in particular, the life of Moses, but I want to read to you verse number 23. It says, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. We do ask the blessings of the Holy Spirit of God to the reading of His Word to our hearts this morning. We talked about Abraham as we walked through all of these aspects of faith, and we looked at Abraham. Abraham's faith was one of sojourning. It was distinguished by its readiness to move when God moves. Remember, Abraham lived in a tent, so that's one of the marks of Abraham's faith, that he was always ready to move when God was ready to move. He didn't put his tent pegs in too deep. He didn't settle down as God was moving him. Faith is always ready to move when God says move. When you look at the faith of Moses and his parents, which are particular in verse number 23, this is not a sojourning faith that is emphasized here, but the staunchness of faith. Whereas Abraham was noted for his readiness to move, Moses and his parents are noted for their willingness to stand. See, faith is not only willing to move when God says move, but faith is always ready to stand with God, for God, when those things are necessary. And so you have the two sides of adequate faith. Faith is like God with the pillar of the cloud. When it moved, they move. When it stops, they dare not move till the cloud moves. And so faith in its purest essence is a faith that is ready to do whatever God calls, whatever challenges, leaving Ur and going where you do not know, or stopping and driving your tent pegs in deep and standing and saying, I will not be moved. That is the faith that we see exhibited. It is a staunch faith. It speaks of the stubbornness and the stoutness and the fearlessness of faith. The emphasis here is fearlessness. You know, when you go back and you contrast it with Noah's faith, the Bible says, by faith Noah, being moved with fear, built the ark. What was Noah afraid of? Noah was afraid of the judgment of God through the flood, and because he feared the judgment of God, it moved him to faith and obedience. Here, there's the other side of the aspect, and that is because these had faith, Moses and his parents, they feared nothing. Which puts everything in the proper perspective, because when you fear God, you will fear nothing else or no one else. So it's the aspect of faith that God is calling us to. It is resistance to conformity. The New Testament tells us in Romans 12, do not be conformed to this what? World. Don't be conformed to this world. Egypt is a type throughout the scripture. It's a type of the world. It's a world system ruled by a godless pagan monarch. And this is challenging. They're wanting these Hebrews to mold and be compressed into their way of thinking, their logic, their philosophies upon life. Much like when the Jews were carried to Babylon. And God is calling them to stand firm, to resist conformity to this godless world. It's a faith that not only resists conformity to the world, but it's willing to risk everything when divine principle is on the line. In other words, Christians are some of those compliant people. We get along. Why? Because there's not a whole lot in this world we're going to get chapped about. But listen, when you press and you press and you press, you get to a point where the line has to be drawn and I can't go any further. I can give and give and give and give, but when you put my back against the wall and there's divine principle at stake, I cannot be moved. I must by faith be willing to be bold and staunch, even stubbornly stand on God and His principle. There was a man yesterday, y'all remember Mr. Bailey, wonderful couple and their children and grandchildren here in the church, and they moved over just close to Nashville, and they came in yesterday. It was good to see the Baileys yesterday for the funeral. And Mr. Bailey came in. I'm sure he wouldn't be minding me telling you this, but he walked in and he was, of course, talking about some of the urgencies in our day and the struggle with finding a good Bible preaching church. You're talking about all over Nashville, and they're having a hard time finding a Bible preaching church. Isn't that remarkable? But here's what he says. He said, I've made up my mind. I've got to become more bold. That's what he said to me. Here's a senior adult man that says, I have got to become more bold. I want to tell you what the message that calls out boldness and faith is, the message of Moses' parents and Moses. Now let's leap into this, because I want you to see this staunchness of faith. We're not going to get into Moses' life and his decisions. We're going to hang around verse 23 and see where the roots of Moses' staunch and stubborn faith comes from. It begins with his reflection of model parents in Egypt. In the midst of Egypt, he would learn nothing from Pharaoh and from the princes and from the godless society or the religious pagans, but he would learn and be influenced by his own parents. We read in this passage that the faith he describes, when he says verse 23, by faith Moses, you think he's about to talk about Moses, but he's not. He's talking about Moses' parents. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents. The parents are the ones exercising faith. Now, there's several things I want you to notice about the faith of Moses' parents. To begin with, I want you to notice the cooperation of their faith. The Bible mentions here it's the faith of the parents, plural. Do you see that? It's important that you notice there in Hebrews 11, 23, because when you're reading the book of Exodus chapter 2 and you're reading the story of Moses and his parents, the emphasis is upon his mother. The mother is doing these things. The mother is being bold. The mother is taking a stand. The mother is risking it all for her son. When you read the book of Acts, chapter number 7, the emphasis in Acts chapter 7, verse 20, is the father. He says, in his father's house, he did this. In his father's house, there was this bold, stubborn faith. So you see the mother in Exodus 2, you see the father in Acts chapter 7, but when you come to Hebrews 11, he makes sure he marries it and says it was the parents. Can I tell you something? There is few things on this planet more powerful than a godly daddy. There's few things more powerful of influence. The hand that rocks the cradle rules the world is a godly mother. But now you take a godly mama and a godly daddy and you put them together and they're serious about the things of God, and look out and watch what God will do in a household and in children's lives. The best gift you can ever give your children is a good marriage. I'm telling you what, parents spend their time thinking, I got to show my kid how to be a businessman. I got to show my kid how to fish. I got to show my kid how to play sports. They put all this emphasis, and under God, I'm telling you, parents, you're missing it. You're flunking. You're flunking. Because the greatest emphasis and gift you can ever give your children is to teach them what a husband looks like and what a wife looks like and what a marriage looks like. Because if you can get that thing right, you've gifted them with something the rest of the world is bankrupt of. They see in living flesh faith through conflict, faith through celebration, faith through direction and counsel and prayer of Almighty God. And so we see here the cooperation of their faith. They're working together. Amram and Jochebed, these are Abraham's parents. These are Moses' parents. Amram, his name just means high people or high tribe. It's either the emphasis of the nation feeling their status with God, or maybe the particular tribe of Levi as the chosen tribe that God would use among these religious things. And Jochebed, her name just means Jehovah is glorious. And these two come together, and they decide, we're going to work together as a couple. We're going to know God's will for our marriage so that we can then demonstrate it before our children. The second thing I want you to know is not only the cooperation of their faith, but the bulk of this has to deal with the courage of their faith. Watch what he says, verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, he was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Again, we're Gentiles reading something that the Jews, in one verse, he summarizes something the Jews would all be sitting there saying, oh yeah, that's right. Boy, they were. That was incredible what they did. That was unbelievable, fearless faith. The courage that is demonstrated in their faith. You see, the time that Amram and Jochebed were raising Moses and their other children were times that were dangerous for children. In fact, in the book of Exodus chapter 1, you'll find that in verse number 22, the directive of Pharaoh was when the children are born, the boys take those. They first said murder them, told the midwives, murder the babies when they're born. Go ahead and murder them as they're coming out of the womb, telling the nurses to do that. And when they rejected that and said, well, they deliver their babies too quick, and before we get there, they said, okay, here's what I want you to do. Take those boy babies that are born, and I want you to throw them in the Nile River. Imagine such disregard for human life. Imagine such disregard for the most innocent of all life. In this country, we live proudly upon the declaration of our Republican democracy that we are a people that we are all about these rights to life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness. And we put that in bold colors. And it is a disgrace upon our nation, the blood that is upon our hands because of the abuse to the most fragile and innocent among us. Whether it's the murder in a mother's womb, or whether it's, as Brother Jim came and was talking to me last Sunday about this phrase, human trafficking, and saying, you know, that phrase is just kind of thrown out there, and most people just thinking of a traffic jam, and they're not realizing that these are little children that are being stolen away, these young girls, and they're being stolen away and drugged and put and forced into forced prostitution. And this is not happening just in some foreign lands and third world countries. It is epidemic right here in our own country. And we get fired up and we're fighting about all these other insignificant things, and there's such blood upon the hands in our own culture. These were dangerous times. I've heard people say, preacher, I'm afraid to have children in this day that we're living. These are dangerous times. Well, I want to tell you what, Amram and Jochebed were faced with those dangerous times as well. But here's the thing about it. What caused them to go forth is that they said they didn't fear the king. And listen, that ain't saying like you don't fear Trump or you don't fear Obama. When you say you don't fear Pharaoh, Pharaoh wasn't a president. Pharaoh wasn't a governor. Pharaoh wasn't a mayor. Pharaoh was the king. When Pharaoh said, he spoke with the voice of God, and what he said took place. You were nothings to him. He was everything to the nation. So to say, I don't fear Pharaoh was to saying your life's about to leave. You don't fear for your life. Now, what's amazing is you begin to see this fear, this fearless faith, but it didn't start with Jochebed and Amram. Actually, in chapter 1, it started with those midwives. You know what you read about those midwives? Well, watch what he says in Exodus chapter 1, verse 15. The king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of the one was Shiphrah, and the name of the other was Puah. And he said, when you do the office of the midwife to the Hebrew women and see them upon their stools, if it be a son, you shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then shall she live. But the midwives feared God. Did you hear that? They feared who? They feared God. And the scripture goes on and says, and did not, as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. Therefore, God dealt with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mightily. And it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses. In other words, because they feared and spared these children, God prospered their homes. He prospered their children. He prospered their family. When they fought for others and stood against things of principle with God, God blessed their family. And here Jochebed, they're of the same cloth. And so Amram and Jochebed, they say, we are willing to stand in civil disobedience. It's amazing what people are willing to do in the way of civil disobedience in our day, isn't it? People are willing to gather in droves and block traffic and cause riots and bash windows and even kill policemen. And they're doing all of this stuff for some type of cause. Some cause that's been ginned up, that is many times manufactured by the media, because they love to gin all this stuff and see hatred poured toward one another in chaos so they can sit back and get ratings. But I want to tell you what. If people can go so crazy about issues that maybe are so minor, how is it that God's people keep taking one step after another step after another step in retreat? How's it happen? How is it people will go in the streets and camp out for weeks, and we won't do the very little things to speak up and say, this is right, this is wrong, let me be clear what God says. You see, they were committing this civil disobedience. They rebelled. Listen, they didn't rebel when they were being oppressed. They were not rebelling when they were given more work than they could do. They didn't even rebel at the beatings. They didn't rebel at all the civil injustice. No, they rebel when their back's against the wall, and now you're asking me to do something that God says don't do. And there's two things upon that. I want you to pay note of this. Too few people draw the line in their own lives. I would beg to suggest there's so many throughout this county who fill the churches. You don't know where your line is. You don't know where that line is, and you're willing to back up and back up and back up, and you keep drawing these lines in the sand, and the enemy keeps pushing you a little bit further, and you keep compromising a little bit more and giving a little more and giving. I just want to ask you a question, brothers and sisters. When will enough be enough? When will you finally reach the corner? When will you finally find your back against the wall and say, you're no longer running my family, you're no longer running my marriage, you're no longer running my life, you're no longer running my thought processes? My friend, listen, I am a child of the living God, and I take orders from one and one alone, is King Jesus. Too few people draw lines. The second problem is this: too many people draw the line about things that aren't worth hills to die on. Oh, we got lines we draw. Watch this. We just draw lines over stupid stuff. We draw lines over insignificant things. I deal with it on a regular basis. So sometimes it's parents saying, there's no way I'm letting my son do that, but you'll let him do all this other stuff. One of it may be a preference that you don't like. This other is immorality and godlessness. Well, I'd never let my son get one of those. I'd never let my son have one of those. No, but you let him live this immoral lifestyle right underneath your nose. It's unbelievable. Marriages, people come along and you're willing to put up with this and that, but you come to something that you don't like that ain't sitting well with you, and you'll stand on that hill and you'll die on in your marriage. You'll allow it to ruin your marriage. Most of the stuff couples are fighting about is small stuff, is it not? It's silly, it's insignificant, has no eternal weight to it. But we'll bypass all the other things that are important and that are vital to a marriage, and we bypass those and we look over those, but we'll stand firm on stuff that happens in the church. happens in the church. It's amazing. People are willing to wash over things and whitewash so many things that you're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be about. This is right out of the Word of God. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. But find some little issue that I've got in my craw, and here I am. I want to stand. I want to stand on this. Why? Because I preference. You got Bible verses? Have you got something immoral, something illegal, something unscriptural? Is that at stake? No. It's just I want my way. Can I tell you? We can learn a lot from old Amram and Jochebed, can we not? Amen. My friend, you put up with a lot of stuff. Draw, make sure the lines you draw and that you're going to heals, that you can't die on every hill. You got to pick your battles with your family. You got to pick your battles with your children, amen? You better make sure those hills that you're willing to die on are hills God's willing to stake His name and reputation on. Amen. But then it talks about not only the courage of this couple, but listen, watch how it's manifested. Three things they did for their son. Number one, they cherished him. They cherished his son. It's amazing. Here in Hebrews 11, 23, you find this statement. Watch this. When he was born, he hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child. You know what proper means? It means he's beautiful. The baby was beautiful. The interesting thing about this is not only does Hebrews 11, 23 say it, Exodus 2:2 says he was a goodly child, which just means, again, beautiful, precious. Acts 7, verse 20, same thing. He was exceeding fair. They saw he was exceeding fair. Now, let me ask you a question. Are we to understand from this passage that Moses just had this extraordinary beauty about him, and they say, hey, how could we throw away such a pretty baby? I mean, all the rest of these ugly kids I could see. I mean, if something comes out of the womb looking like Steve Amos, you may want to put it back in. Is that what we're really to believe, that the faith of Jochebed and Amram was just because, hey, look, how could we kill? No, my friend, here it is. He's expressing the heart of a parent. They give the dignity and the innate respect and cherishing of a baby. Every parent should have that cherishing heart for their children. Every parent should see the child as a gift of God, not of a weight and a burden to your life, but as a blessing and an inheritance from God. They cherished him. It's really amazing when you begin to see how families carry on today. I was sharing some regrettable information from my past growing up, and the things that you hear a parent say. You know, we say things flippantly. We don't think a lot about them a lot of times, but when you're saying things to a little child, they believe it. They absorb it. It shapes them. I've heard people say, you know, my parents wished I was dead. My parents tell me this. My parents discard me. My parents tell me they hate me. Let me ask you, do you really think of a continual barragement of that type of mindset that's being barraged of hatred and anger and cussing and fussing at your children? Do you really think that's going to produce something, some wonderful child? Number one, when you pour in the poison, guess what you're going to get out? You're going to get the poison back. And so here they cherish their child. It speaks of their love. In fact, Acts chapter 7, verse number 20 says, and he was nourished up in his father's house. He was nourished up. That means here they are. He's a little baby, and they're making sure they're giving him proper nourishment, not only at feeding him physically and taking good care of him physically, but you'll see later they're able to raise him as a young boy and making sure they're nourishing him with the truth, which, by the way, when Ephesians chapter 6 addresses parents, the one line he gives us for our parenting counsel from God Almighty is to raise your children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. You know what nurture and admonition have to do with? It doesn't speak of making sure they're on a good diet. It doesn't make sure they're eating their greens. Nurture and admonition has to do with this. Both of those terms have to do with discipline and instruction. Discipline and instruction. It makes sure that it means that you don't take it haphazardly. You pour into your kids on it diligently the Word of God. If you missed yesterday's funeral, you missed something incredible. It wasn't because of what this preacher said, but you heard two sons stand up and laud the praises of their mother, just like Proverbs 31 said would happen. And you heard of a mother who'd poured spiritually the truth of God and the Word of God to kids that are still quoting those same verses and have them lodged in their mind. It's a wonderful, beautiful thing. One of our favorite passages that came off was Deuteronomy chapter 6 on the Shema, and that describes how that God is one Lord, and you're supposed to take that truth of God and bind it on your head and your arms and your doorpost and teach it diligently to your children. That's the call. That's the kind of parents Moses had, were those who cherished him, who nurtured him. Not only that, but they concealed him. Look at it again, verse 23. It says, when he was born, he was hid 3 months of his parents. Now, why was he hid? We know, because they're trying to take the boys and cast them into the Nile River. And instead of giving their son to the enemy to kill, they hid their son. They killed him. Think about this. Do you get the picture? Here's Pharaoh and his forces hunting through the Hebrew tents and the Hebrew housing, just looking for any baby that's been born, because they're under direct command to take those babies and destroy them. And you think about, if you're living in that time and you're wondering about keeping your doors locked and somebody keeping on watch to make sure that soldier doesn't come by or somebody doesn't ratchet on, because they're always looking, they have one agenda: to kill your baby. Imagine living with such a threat over your life. Can you imagine growing up in days like that? Can I tell you, you are in days like that. Because there is a real enemy more powerful than Pharaoh. There's an enemy, your adversary, called the devil, and I promise you, he's after your children. He's after my children. He's after your household. And so these parents, in the bold and courageous faith, that they protected what was there. They protected this son. This son that they cherished, this son that was a gift of God. They did whatever they could to protect him. They knew and were conscious of the threats outside the door. And they did whatever, risk it all, to protect their baby boy. They didn't care what Oprah would say about it. They didn't care what the school system would say about it. They didn't care what anybody would say about it. My friend, they knew. They were like in the animal kingdom. You watch this in the animal kingdom. Isn't it amazing? Among dumb animals, yet they got enough sense to defend their young. In fact, I see far more animals defending their young than many times I do seeing adults defending their own children. As long as I'm satisfied, as long as I'm happy, the wolves can have my children, is the mindset of so many. But they concealed their son. They protected him. Here's the day we're living in, and Barna came out with some, the Barna group put out these statistics, and the conclusion of these statistics was this: Christian parents are more likely to put an emphasis, according to new realists, born-again Christian parents are more likely to put an emphasis on seeing that their children get a good education than seeing them enter adulthood as followers of Christ. Only 1 out of 10 born-again parents included salvation of their children in the list of critical parental emphasis. Barna's study found that most parents take a laissez-faire attitude when it comes to monitoring media their kids consume. Having a significant faith commitment and identifiable set of religious beliefs was mentioned by just 1 out of every 5 parents as an ingredient required for parental success, the study found. The conclusion of the study is this: for years we have reported research findings showing that born-again adults think and behave very much like everyone else. It often seems that their faith makes very little difference in their life. This new study helps explain why that is. Believers do not train their children to think any differently. When our kids are exposed to the same influences without much supervision and are generally not guided to interpret their circumstances and opportunities in light of biblical principles, it is no wonder that they grow up to be just as involved in gambling, adultery, divorce, cohabitation, excessive drinking, and other unbiblical behaviors as everyone else. That's the reality. We see it so often. Christian parents say, well, we want our kids to grow up like this, and so why are you not doing that? Oh, we really got high standards for our children. And why are those high standards not applicable to you? And I remind them, children don't do what you say. Children do what you do. And so they concealed him. They protected him. May we take instruction for them, willing to risk it all to make sure they protect our children. We must protect our children. We have a right as parents to be protective and say, that's not going to be your friend. That's not what you're going to watch. You're not going to participate in that event. This will not absorb your life. You will not allow this to become an idol in your life. You will allow these things to be spiritual disciplines in your life. My friend, if that's not what a parent's called to do, what in the world did we think God gave his children for? Thirdly of all, they committed him. It's not here in the text, but we know how the story is. It's what's leading them up, because they protected him, not fearing. And then finally, they committed him. In Exodus chapter number 2, it tells us that there came a time when she could no longer hide him. She took for him an ark of bulrushes and dabbed it with slime and pitch and put the child therein. She laid it in the flags by the river. And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down and washed herself at the river. And her maidens walked along the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. She had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." She committed him. These parents hid him for as long as they could. They hid him from the things and protected him from the things that they could physically do. But there came a point, that point to where every parent has felt this, has experienced this. You get to that point where you've done all the protecting you can do. You showed all the guidance and all the guardianship that you could lay to bear. And then there's those times where things begin beyond you and bigger than you and apart from you. And when that happened, these parents, they put their baby in the hands of God. The Bible says by faith they did that. By faith means that God has prodded you and shown something that you're following through what He said. And so they're not just saying, "Hey, let's put him out with the crocodiles and hopes things work out. Let's roll the dice with this." Now, when they get to the point to where it's beyond their ability to conceal him, they, through the instruction of God, obeyed God, trusted God, put him in that little ark, put him in those bulrushes, so that when Pharaoh's daughter came down to wash, she saw this, opened this basket, there's a baby. God touched her heart with compassion. You see, when we see things like that, it's incredible that these parents would take such a risk in committing their child in such a way in the hands of God. But parenting's like that. It's because sometimes we can only hide our children, protect our children, and cover our children from so much. And then there's that time where we must take our children and commit them fully into the hands of God. You ever experienced that, parents? You know the things you can say and the things you can tell and the things you can see and the things you can go. And this is those times where, listen, one of the greatest parenting techniques I can ever teach you. Listen, one of the greatest techniques you will ever learn as a parent is when you get on your knees. And you say, "God, I don't know what's going on. I don't know why they're thinking like they're thinking. I don't know why they're talking like they're talking. I don't know why they're acting like they're acting. But oh God, I know this. God, I love you and I need you. And God, I plead for you, for your protection over my family. I pray, God, you'd send people in their lives. I pray, Lord God, you'd stir other hearts to pray for my child. I pray, God, you'd give me exactly what to say. Give me the proper balance, not to be too overbearing, but Lord, bold enough to speak what needs to be said. Lord, to bring the disciplines that need to be brought, but not to be overbearing. God, teach me to be wise. God, you know where they are. Deal with them. Bring circumstances to bear in their life that will wake them up. God, protect them. Hold them, put your fire around them, preserve them from the enemy that wants to destroy them." My friend, you learn to act, put knee action. I want to tell you what, it's the only thing that will allow your children to survive this deadly world called Egypt. You got to put the book, you got to put the truth, you got to love them, you got to cherish them, and you got to discipline them, and you got to teach them and train them. But my friend, there is no substitute for getting on your knees and putting a child, no matter how old, into the hands of God. Let me close with this. I want to show you the compensation of their faith. Let me just give this to you quickly. It's not in the text, but you need to know, because all these Hebrews, they know this story. No need for the Hebrew writer to elaborate on things that they know well. As soon as he speaks of Jochebed and Amram, they know the story. They know the courageous faith of this couple, and they know the outcome. I promise you, they know the outcome of this story. Every woman would have been sitting in the congregation saying, "Oh yeah, bank on it. We remember Jochebed." Why? Watch how God compensates them. First of all, he compensates them in child rearing. Y'all know the story, right? In Exodus chapter 2, when she comes down there and she finds that baby and she opens and he's crying. And when she sees Moses, she sees him crying, she bids one of the young ladies and she sees one of the Hebrew girls. And guess who the young Hebrew girl was? Moses' sister. And she says, hey, young lady, go find somebody to nurse this baby. Because I'm going to claim him as my own. Go find one of the Hebrews and the sister of Moses. Hey, I'll go find one. She goes and finds Jochebed. And she brings Jochebed and she says, here's one that's willing to nurse him. And she says, good, take this baby and go nurture him, go nourish him and take care of him, and I'm going to pay you wages. There ain't a mama, I'm telling you what, there ain't no president that could stand up in a pulpit could offer more than say, yeah, I tell you what, we're going to take care of the baby. We're going to send you everything you need. We'll pay you. Wouldn't every mom in this place like to get paid for all that work you put in? I promise you. He said, I'm going to take care of it. Do you see how God's blessing comes upon those who boldly stand for Him? See, my friend, when you walk away from God and you do it your own way, you can do it your own way, but you are on your own. But when you'll confine yourself into God's boundaries and you will pursue His way with all your heart, you get the fringe benefits of seeing God come along and bless you and take care of you and work wonders in your life and pay you as you rear your children. You'll see it in a marvelous way. The second thing they got compensated was not only in the child rearing of Moses, but in the calling of Moses. 1 Chronicles chapter 23, verse 13 and 14 tell us this. Among their children, they mentioned first Moses, and Moses is called the man of God. What a blessing to reward the faith, the stubborn faith of them by raising up a son that was called by God. In fact, his name was named Moses. You know who named Moses, his name? It was Pharaoh's daughter. But you know what? The mother, his true mother that raised him, never changed. You know why? Because his name meant rescue. I've drew him out of the waters. I rescue. His name means rescue. Why? Because the one they're nurturing and the one that was rescued is the one that would ultimately be used of God to rescue everybody else. No need to change a name like that. And they raise a son that God says, that's a man of God right there. But listen, it wasn't only Moses that was a man of God. They had another son. You know what his name was? Aaron. And Aaron, you know what the Bible refers to first? It says he was the high priest of all the people. He was in charge of all the holy things. Wow. Two spiritually influential, godly men, so powerfully influential among God's people. Yep. Guess what? They had a daughter too. Remember her? Her name was Miriam. Exodus 15, she's called a prophetess. She led the ladies in singing to give God glory. Here's these children, one after another, that are reflecting the glory of godly parenting. They invested everything, took God serious, put their feet and stood upon true principle, the things that really matter to the heart of God, and it paid off. My friend, you stand upon a bunch of stuff that God could care less about and you'll ruin the heart of your children. Stand on what God stands on. Be loose on the other things. And God prospered them. Finally of all, why don't you turn, look at Hebrews 11. Look at it real quickly. The Bible says, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he's a proper child and they were not afraid. Watch that. What kind of parents did he have? Parents that were unafraid, unintimidated by the king. Now look at it. This is talking about Moses. Read the very next verse. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Look at it, verse number 27. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. Do you see those connections? We see, first of all, the faith and the fearlessness of his parents immediately referred to corresponding with the faith and the fearlessness of Moses. That's such an interesting trait that God compensated their faith as their faith molded a son of extreme character that was willing to trust God and willing to live undaunted, who is willing to live fearless. A man who's willing to look Pharaoh and the Egyptian power in the eye and say, thank you, but no thank you. I don't need this world. I don't need your wealth. I don't need your power. I don't need your position. I've been raised by better stock than that. Parents who taught him faith in God and a fearlessness in this world, he exhibited that most notably in the Old Testament. You know, when I read that simple passage and those verses together and see how Moses was so influenced by those model parents, you know, when I read that, what comes to mind immediately is that God's promise is still true. And His ways still work. Proverbs 22:6, train up a child. Help me, will you? Train up a child in the way he should go. And when he is old, he will not. You got something better than that? My friend, you got a God of heaven's trying to gift wrap something for you. He's trying to teach you. You want to see a rich life, blessed of God, honored throughout life and time and eternity. Do it God's way. From the youngest to the oldest, learn God's paths. To make sure we got a faith that fears God to do it any other way than what God says. But a faith that fears God is also a faith that will look eyeball to eyeball with a godless world and say, you can have it. You can still want your children to get an education. You can still want your children to play on the team. You can still want this and that. But my friend, you better keep that in perspective at a low, much lower place than we magnified it. And want this above all. I want my children to be a man and women of God. I want to see them in heaven. I want them to love the things that God loves. I want them to hate the things that God hates. I want to see a turn in the tide. I want to tell you what, there's some generational misses that's producing a generation of, listen, I want to tell you what, a bunch of flunkies as it refers to true faith. God help us not to continue the flow. Swim upstream. Go against the flow. Be distinctively different as much as it relates to the path God has carved out for us. Let's bow for prayer today.